Amen. Amen.
Well, saints, I have an assignment for you tonight, and that is everyone memorize this verse tonight. So tomorrow we're going to have a test, probably by age bracket, that you have to stand without looking, being able to recite this verse verbatim. A wonderful verse. Now tonight, we have come to the last message on this subject. Tomorrow we'll still have a meeting, but it will have a standalone subject by itself concerning the matter of the practice of the New Testament priesthood in the church life. Tonight we've come to this matter of the offering of the priests. This is not just serving in general. This is a particular kind of serving that has to do with the act of offering, the act of offering something to God. This is not so much for man in that sense. It is something for God's enjoyment and satisfaction. Now, because I rushed in the last message, actually, the last of the four services of a priest, leads us actually to tonight's meeting on the offering. So, to help many of us who may not be familiar with this, I would like to come back to, firstly, to the afternoon's outline on Roman 1D. So, besides the matter of arranging the showbread, lighting the lamps, burning the incense, there's one more item that the priests do in their service, and that is the offering of sacrifices. Now, this is something done mainly in the outer court. And we have a group of verses from the book of Leviticus where it talks about the offering of the various kinds of oblation, the various kinds of offerings mentioned there in that book. Let's just go through this, all right? This, remember, is part and parcel the service of a priest. In typology, the offering of sacrifices of bulls and goats and so on and so forth. And what is the fulfillment of this? These types in the New Testament? Well, here there are three main points. All right? So, firstly, in D1 it says, in the Old Testament, the most important duty of priests was the offering of sacrifices. It's their job. Basically, a priest's job is to offer sacrifices at the bronze altar. Now, two is the main point. The spiritual sacrifices that believers, that is the New Testament priests, offer in the New Testament age according to God's economy are three main areas. Number one, they offer Christ as the reality of all the sacrifices of the Old Testament types, such as the burnt offering, meal offering, peace offering, sin offering, and trespass offering. So, as a believer, as a priest of God in the church life, the first thing we need to offer to God actually on a daily basis, is Christ. God is hungry for Christ offered by the priests. Christ as the reality of all the sacrifices of all the Old Testament types, and especially the offerings, the five main offerings. There are other offerings, supplementary offerings, but here mainly the five main offerings. Number one, the burnt offering. Christ being the absolute one to God, Christ being the one who did the will of God. This one, this burnt offering, when he is enjoyed by us, apprehended by us, experienced by us, we then offer this one to God. So you say, how do you do that? You know, this burnt offering, the offerer is to put his hand on the head of this burnt offering. And the laying on of hands refers to identification. That means when I lay my hands on this animal, whatever happens to this animal happens to me. I am identifying now with the fate or the destiny of this animal. So if this animal is to be killed, that means I'm to be killed. When this animal is offered, I am offered. So in my stead, this animal goes through that process and experience. But actually, because I lay my hands on this animal, what I participate in its experience before God. So the burnt offering, the real burnt offering, is Christ himself, the only one in this universe who is absolutely for God. No one else is there. It is like this one. There's no ground in him at all of anything else. He is totally, absolutely for God. And so, how do we experience him? We lay our hands on his head. So, by prayer, we would say this, perhaps, Lord, you are the unique burnt offering, the one who is absolutely for God in your living and in your death. In every way, you are fully for God. There's not one cell in you that is not for God. There's no one like you, Lord. Lord, I am not this way. I'm for myself. But Lord, I lay my hands on you. Lord, I join myself to you. I identify myself with you. You know, there are a few songs in that section of our hymnal called Union with Christ. I'm one with thee, Lord Jesus. You know those hymns? One with thee, one with thee. That is identification. So, by being in Christ, by being joined to Christ, whatever Christ experienced becomes ours. His history becomes our story. And so we exercise our spirit. This is the way to do it. We exercise our spirit by prayer. We join ourselves to this one. And we appropriate this one as the absolute one. So at that moment, we offer this Christ to God. We don't offer ourselves. We offer him as our burnt offering. And because of this, God is well pleased. God received this Christ. And so you may say vicariously, God received us in this one. Even though in ourselves we are not absolute, but we are one with the absolute one. Isn't this a wonderful thing? And brothers and sisters, this is what we should do every day, even every morning, first thing. You know, we say, Lord, I consecrate myself to you. That is wonderful. That's necessary. But do you realize the one you're consecrating, that's you, is in absolute? And how would God receive an in absolute person? So you may say, Lord, I am not absolute, but my hands is on your Son. This dear Christ, he is absolute. You must receive my consecration because I'm offering him to you. And I'm also offering myself to you in him. The meal offering refers to the perfect humanity of Jesus, the perfect human life lived by the Lord Jesus. And for these offerings, besides studying the life study, I very much would recommend this one book. I always do, called Christ as Reality, where Brother Lee covered all these five major offerings, and he ended up covering half the time the meal offering. If you want to really get into the meal offering in experience, go to the book Christ as Reality. That it's a must read. It's a must read. I mean, in those days, this term was coined to be Jesusly human. The whole matter of the humanity of Jesus, to eat this Jesus who is so perfect, who is so fine, who is so balanced, who is so pure, there is none like this one. Just as Pontius Pilate, when Christ was sent to him to be examined by him, three times, he told the whole public, I find no fault with this man. Three times. Faultless. There's actually one man who is flawless and faultless, and that's not you, nor me. It is someone named Jesus. Never sinned. Never did anything wrong. Never uttered a bad word. Never have a bad attitude in everything about him. Even when he was cracking that whip to chase the people out of the temple, it was his fine humanity in display. From a child at 12 years old, the way he submitted to the parents, to the hour in Gethsemane when he submitted himself fully to the Father to die the redeeming death on our behalf, this man was perfect. Oh, we wrote so many hymns in those days. We sang it all the time. Today, in those days, I started a hymn, and up to tonight, I still have not finished that hymn. I still need a little time to finish it. It's to the tune. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. You know that tune? I turn it to write something about the humanity of Jesus because I was so arrested by, as did other saints, by Brother Lee's expounding on the meal offering. It's a wonderful thing. Next time, brothers and sisters, when you look at yourself, this man full of flaws, full of mistakes, filled with wrongdoings, warped, peculiar, imbalanced, impure, and everything else, then you look at Christ and you will say, this is the meal offering. So you offer this Christ to God. And this meal offering, unlike the burnt offering, is food for the priest, food for man. This is the vegetarian offering. This is the vegetarian offering. So enjoy this one. And as you enjoy this one, you offer this one to God. Peace offering. Peace offering mainly has to do with the Lord's table. I have a lot of burden for the Lord's table that it is too shallow. The saints don't have enough appreciation of what is in the Lord's table and all that it signifies. And one of the places to study this is the peace offering. The one who made peace. He preached peace and he made peace. This is Ephesians 2. To bring man to God, to reconcile man to God, and bring man one with another, the Jews and Gentiles. Through his death on the cross, he made peace. This is a great, great thing. If you want to study this, go to the basic lessons on service. The first couple of chapters, I believe, on the Lord's table. The sin offering, this is for our internal sin, for the power of sin, the nature of sin within us. We need someone who is sinless, who knew no sin, but was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We should offer this one to God. Lord, or Father, I offer Christ as my sin offering. There's such a one. And then the trespass offerings is offered for our trespasses, our sins, plural, our wrongdoings, our failures, our trespasses. For all of these, we offer Christ to God. So you see, every day, there's abundant opportunities, saints, for us to offer Christ to God, and that is the service of a priest. Two, what do we offer? And that will be covered tonight in the message. The sinners saved by our gospel preaching offer as members of Christ, and we'll leave that to the message. And three, to offer our body, this is Romans 12:1, to offer our praises, that's Hebrews 13, and to offer the things that we do for God, that we render to God, even the material things, and that would be Philippians 4:18. We constantly offer these things to God. You know, as far as offering our body, consecrating our bodies to God, by the way, is simply to consecrate our time to God. I think we're all quite touched about this matter of time. You know, your body exists in time. And so, to offer your body is not just to offer this physical body to God, which it is, but to offer the time in which this body exists. As long as this body is alive and on this earth, it is limited by time. And so the reality of this body, of the usefulness of this body, is its availability. You say, I give myself to the Lord, but you never spend time with the Lord. That comes off a bit hollow. You say, I give my life for the church. You never come to the church meetings. That is an empty consecration, because there's no availability. So Paul, he asked for the body. I beseech you that present your bodies. Paul was practical. If your body is no show, then nothing works. Nothing is meaningful. But to commit your body means you commit your time. Your time. Of course, it is possible that your body is here, but your mind is not. That is possible. And so in verse 3, you have to also present your mind to be renewed. But still talking about the time. And in fact, your mind is in your body, at least now. Your spirit is also in your body, isn't it? So when I get your body, I get everything. When God gets your body, he gets everything, including your time. Brothers and sisters, I really am burdened about this. I feel these days every saint need to consecrate their time to the Lord. Their time to the Lord. Tomorrow, I'm going to talk about we need to consecrate our pocketbook to the Lord. You see, God is very practical. God doesn't say, give me your heart. No, he says, give me your pocketbook. Because where your treasure is, there your heart is also, not the other way. Not where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. No. It's where your treasure is, that's where your heart. So God wants your treasure. Then he gets your heart. In the same way, if God gets your time, he gets your body. So God wants your time, and God wants your possessions. By that, he gained you, and he gained your heart. Very, very practical. My brothers and sisters, how do you spend your time? How do you spend your time? You know, I think the word that comes to me is fellowship. We don't have enough time to fellowship with the Lord. You know, this is an all-inclusive word, fellowship. Every kind of relationship between God and man is embodied in this word, fellowship. That traffic between God and man in the most intimate fashion is fellowship. But fellowship takes time. Fellowship requires availability. We have an old hymn. Take time to behold him. Do you know that hymn? See, we don't sing those hymns anymore. Take time to behold him. It takes time to behold him. And the more time you spend, the more is the beholding and the reflecting. Oh Lord Jesus, there's a battle here for our time, for your time. How are you spending your time, brothers and sisters? That's where the rubber meets the road. How are you spending your time? You might be stirred up tonight, but tomorrow, Monday, how are you spending next Monday? How much time are you really, really giving to the Lord? How much are you really making your body available to him? That means everything. And by the way, let me say something here on the time. Now I'm distracted. There's one way to redeem the time, let me tell you. It's in the Word. I think in Psalm 90 or something, I shared with the young people actually. There it says, one day in the courts of the Lord is better than 1,000. Do you remember that? That means 1,000 not in the courts of the Lord. Somewhere else, in the tents of the wicked. In the world, in somewhere else. So Brother Lee once said something based on that verse. That this is the best way to redeem the time. Because you can trade in One day for 1,000. Now that's a real deal. You want to milk one day and make that one day equivalent to 1,000 days? I got a solution. The solution is to spend that day in the courts of God. Isn't that wonderful? Conversely, if you spend a day out somewhere else, it's a wasted day. But one day you get 1,000-fold redemption. Now that is a deal. What is the courts of the Lord? That is where Jehovah dwells. That is his house. That is the church life today. Brothers and sisters, never leave the church life. Young brothers and sisters, never even entertain that thought. Because out there, 1,000 days is just like one. You're reduced. You spend 1,000 days, it's like you just got one day. 1,999 days doesn't even count. You're reduced to just one day after spending 1,000. But if you're in the church life for real, I tell you, one day here, it's like 1,000 days. I like that. I like that. I did some calculation, you know, mathematically, how much time we gain. Well, I mean, to be simple, let's say I started my church life when I was 20 years old, whatever, and I lived till 80 years old, 60 years old, 60 years, times 1,000. My goodness, I just lived 60,000 years. Now, that is a deal, isn't it? You live 60 years outside of the church life. You have to times that by 0.001. That means you probably just live a few months. After 60 years, you actually just live a few months of worthwhile days. But me, I actually live 60,000 years. In the church. Young people, don't leave the church. Don't leave the church. All right, that is a sidebar. Forget about that. Now let's come to tonight. Let's come to tonight. The offering of the New Testament priests. Number one is something I share already. In John the Baptist, we see the turn of the priesthood from the Old Testament to the New Testament. I mentioned to you in 1989, Brother Lee came back from his speaking. After 5 years of study on how the church people should meet and serve with this one matter, and that is the New Testament priest of the gospel. And you have a book that you can buy and read up on it. And this is based on his speaking from that time. So here's John the Baptist. He, as I said, was the transitional priest. One leg in the Old Testament and one leg in the New. He was born a real priest, but he also practiced his priesthood unlike the Old Testament priests, opening the way for the New Testament priesthood. A, the first New Testament priest of the gospel of God. Now, pay attention to this. This is not just any old priesthood. This is a priesthood of the gospel. This is Paul's terminology. And indeed, John the Baptist was a priest of the gospel because he preached the repentance and the coming of the kingdom of the heavens. The Lord actually followed John the Baptist and said the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heavens is drawn near. He was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. He was the ending of the Old Testament priesthood and the beginning of the New Testament priesthood. John the Baptist denied the entire Old Testament priesthood, but his work was the beginning of the priesthood in the New Testament. He preached the baptism of repentance. No one did that. No one did that in the Old Testament priests. He did something entirely revolutionary, unheard of, unseen in the Jewish religion. He dung people into the water, the river of Jordan, if they confess repentance for their forgiveness of sins as the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was not able to put people into the Spirit. That is up to the Lord to do. He only preached the gospel of repentance to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. So his ministry was the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In a way, today, our priesthood of the gospel, as the priest in the New Testament, we do the same thing. He did not offer bulls and goats as sacrifices, but he offers sinners saved through his preaching as sacrifices. He was the first one, first Old Testament priest, who did not offer actual bulls and goats, but people, but man, as sacrifices to God, those who were saved by his preaching. Number three, John the Baptist brought people to Christ as the one stronger than he was and as the one baptizing the repentant people in the Holy Spirit for imparting life. So he opened the way, pointing the repentant ones to Christ, the one who can actually give them life to regenerate them. The water of John the Baptist is for burial. The water of Jesus Christ is for regeneration and life impartation. See, the second one was the Lord Jesus in of the New Testament priest. In John chapter 3, it says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he stayed with them and baptized. The Lord did something similar as his predecessor did, his forerunner did. All the believers after John the Baptist, including Peter, James, John, and the 3,000 and the 5,000, actually including us now, added during the time of Pentecost, they were all priests of the gospel. So every believer in the Lord, every Christian is a priest of the gospel, following all these ones after John the Baptist. The first group of apostles set up by the Lord were the first group of priests of the gospel. Every one of them offered up sinners as sacrifices. You see, to them, gospel preaching is not a campaign. Gospel preaching is not some kind of movement. Gospel preaching is not some kind of event. Gospel preaching is not even some kind of a work. Gospel preaching to them is an act of offering. An act of offering people as sacrifices to God by them as priests. And two after them, the most outstanding one was the Apostle Paul. Now, we're coming to the heart of this message to look at Paul, somewhat the unique pattern, the greatest pattern of a New Testament priest of the gospel. And we're going to study him to find out how he accomplished that service, how he offered people, men, to God as sacrifices. That offering involve three steps, as we will see. We're going to get into it, but I just want to put it in your mind right now. Three-step offering. So before we get to those three steps, let us read here. Again, let's read this verse here, the verse that you're going to memorize tonight, okay? Paul said what? That I might be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, a laboring priest of the gospel of God, in order that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, having been sanctified in the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a song that I was about to call, but no time. And that is this famous gospel preaching song. Not gospel song, but gospel preaching song. It says, must I go empty-handed? Must I see my Savior's soul? You know that one? You can ask some around you about that song. Of course, that's based on a true story of a person, probably a woman. I am not clear now. It's a true story. Who was on her deathbed. And on her deathbed, he was visited by Christians and was saved. And after her, I say her tonight, whether it's his or her, salvation, which was a joyous affair. Then she was found to be very downtrodden, very depressed. And upon inquiring of why she was depressed after being saved, she said, oh, it is a wonderful thing that I'm saved. But I cannot help but think about how I'm going to meet my Savior with an empty hand. In those days, this probably in the 1800s or so, the gospel was strongly and powerfully preached to the nations, missionaries. She must have understood that and realized this because she was dying. She couldn't get out of bed. She couldn't go preach the gospel. How can I meet my Savior when I'm so blessed by His salvation, when I'm so happily saved, that when I look around, so many have yet to come into this enjoyment, and yet I have no way of helping them. So this one person who was probably a songwriter or a lyricist or whatever, took what she said and said, I will write, take your word and write a hymn. And anyone who sing this hymn and would be touched to go and save souls, may all those souls be added to your account in the heavens. And I don't know how many souls there were, but I know that this hymn has moved many a Christian to go even to the foreign lands to preach the gospel. And today, this sister must have his account quite saturated, quite full, because of her word, her burden. Dear brothers and sisters, even on a deathbed, you can save some souls. You can preach the gospel. You can offer man to God. So you can sing that tonight or sing that tomorrow morning. Paul's being a laboring priest of the gospel of God to minister Christ to the Gentiles was a priestly service to God. And the Gentiles whom he gained through his gospel preaching were an offering presented to God. You see, in Paul's view, it's really not just doing some kind of gospel work. He was going around traveling from city to city, suffering, sharing the gospel in order that the Gentiles would become sanctified for him to offer them up to God as sacrifices. My, I just hope that in the church life, in the churches, all the saints would have the feeling of a gospel priest. Not just doing some work, doing this, but daily with a burden to offer sinners to God. To offer seekers to God. These Gentiles were set apart from things common and were saturated with God's nature and element because in saving them, they become regenerated with the life and nature of Christ. And so thus they were sanctified both positionally and dispositionally. Such a sanctification is in the Holy Spirit. Positionally by the blood of Jesus and dispositionally by the life of Christ, they become sanctified. No more bulls and goats. God doesn't want bulls and goats. In fact, even in the Old Testament, you think God really wants to eat some goat? You really think so? You think God is a lamb eater? You think God really wants some lambs? No, God wants men. God wants human as his food. That's why when he saved the Samaritan woman, he said, I have food that you know not of. That woman, in a sense, became the Savior's food. God wants to enjoy men. And we're here to offer men to God for his purpose, for his satisfaction. In the epistle to the Romans, which concerns the gospel of God, Paul tells us how sinners can be saved and justified by believing in the Lord, how they advance in Christ by being sanctified and transformed, and how they present themselves to God as living sacrifices so that they may become members of the body of Christ to live the church life, expressing Christ corporately and awaiting his coming. It's a lot to unpack here, a long sentence. That is a super condensed way of speaking Romans, the content of that epistle, the gospel of God. That's what it is, to save sinners, that they may be justified through faith by believing in the Lord, that they may receive life and the Spirit through which they are sanctified and transformed, and then how they would present themselves, chapter 12, to God as living sacrifices, to serve as members in the body of Christ, to build up that body for Christ's corporate expression. That is the book of Romans. And that is, listen, that is the process of Paul's offering. Do you know the whole book of Romans from chapter 1 to 16 is a long process of offering? Today, most Christians just go as far as maybe chapter 5. But actually, you need to go through chapter 8 and even chapter 12 and beyond for the full offering of a sinner as a son of God, mature son of God, and a member of Christ's body. This long process is the process of offering. So it is broken down into three stages. Let's take a look. And we all need to know this, and we all need to do this as priests of the gospel. We need to see how the Apostle Paul, as the unique pattern of the priest of the gospel in the New Testament, did his work in three steps of offering. Three steps. Number one, Paul offered the saved sinners to God as acceptable sacrifices. That's the verse we read. It says he was a laboring priest. Sometimes we say he was an energizing priest. Paul was filled with energy to do this presenting. You know, I don't know how big those bulls were. You know, to kill that bull, you may be killed by it, you know. To slay that bull, to cut up that bull, to wash that bull, to lay the pieces on the grate, and to set fire to burn it, and keep those wood coming because you need more wood to really burn that to ashes, etc., etc. My goodness, it takes a lot of energy. So Paul was this laboring, energetic priest of the gospel. And brothers and sisters, not only in the meetings we need to serve the Lord, as we saw in the last session, but in this whole realm of bringing sinners to Christ and making them sons of God and members of His body requires a lot of energy. Everyone who does this work knows this is a toiling, this is a labor, this is hard work. But we must do it. A, our work in the New Testament age is to preach the gospel to save sinners, to make them parts of Christ, the increase of Christ, and members of Christ. We have no choice in this matter. All of us should have to preach the gospel to save sinners. Your friends, your relatives, your workmates, your classmates, all those around, the seekers, the half-saved, the nominally saved, those who are saved but not yet regenerated, etc., etc. All these are the candidates of our offering to God, to make them parts of Christ. You see, in the Old Testament, all those animals are types of Christ. So in the New Testament, we offer Christ to God. Then you say, how about these people that are not Christ? That's the whole point. We turn them into Christ. We make them parts of Christ by saving and regenerating them. And so when we offer them to God, they are actually offered as parts of Christ to God. That is really, really something. We need to consider how many parts of Christ we have offered to the Lord, realizing that one day we will see the Lord and we will have to give Him an account. How many parts of Christ we have offered to Him indicates how much we have labored. Brothers and sisters, that's why I gave you the story of that lady on the deathbed. One day we do have to give the Lord an account. How much have we labor to bring someone to the Lord. To offer parts of Christ requires our labor, not by our own ability, but by struggle. Struggling according to His operation, which operates in us in power. Brothers and sisters, there's a good news. Not on our own strength do we rely, but mighty Lord on Thee. There is a pump, pump, pump. There is There is an operation, there is a power, there's a dynamo within us to operate in us, to get us out of our chair, to get us up out of our house, to go forth and meet the sinners and to bring the blessed gospel to them, which is also the word of the truth. Enjoy that power. Touch that power. I know many times you're tired. You're tired. You're wiped out. But there's a power operating within you to still go, to still go, to contact the sinners and to save them. We have to labor daily on the sinners, visiting people to impart Christ into them, making them parts of Christ, whom we offer to God. It's not a small thing. This is really not a small thing. I'm sorry that there are Christians and maybe some of us who, after years of maybe some decades of enjoying the Lord and being so blessed by all the spiritual blessings. But when you ask them, they have never borne one fruit. They have never saved anyone. They're empty-handed. They have a measure of spirituality. They're even for the church. They even love the Lord. But they never borne a fruit and offer a sinner to God. And hence, this person's life is extremely deficient in this respect. In this respect. You know, the Lord in John 15, He say, the Father is husbandman, I'm the true vine. And what does He say? What does He say right after that? Do you remember? He said, every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, He takes it away. I mean, right off the bat, He said this. I mean, it's like, doesn't this tell you of His hunger for fruit? His hunger for sinners? And then He said right away after that, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it that it may bear more fruit. Those who have no fruit, He wants fruit. Those who have fruit, He wants more fruit. And later in the chapter, it says much fruit. The Lord is hungry for sinners. John 4 is the wonderful gospel sermon of a thirsty sinner and a hungry Savior who met each other at this well, and both left satisfied. This is the story of this universe. Brothers and sisters, we come to step two. The initial salvation is merely step one of this presentation and offering. Don't stop there. You don't just save someone and just put them on the streets. Paul brought the believers up to lead them to present themselves to God as living sacrifices in Romans 12. So you have to nurture a new one. You have to feed a new one. You have to shepherd a little child and bring them up, raise them up by feeding them, nourishing them, until they are ready to present themselves to the Lord on their own. Just like you did. You reproduce yourself in them. This is the next step. This step is a long step. At the time of their salvation, we present the saved sinners as sacrifices. Then, as spiritual babes, we must feed them as nursing mothers, you see? This presenting including a lot of feeding, a lot of nursing, a lot of cherishing and nourishing. After a period of feeding on Christ, they will grow in life. Then we must beg them to present themselves to God as a living sacrifice. And along with many of you, I have done that. Quite much. To bring someone to that point. They have adequate growth to consecrate themselves to the Lord. To live unto the Lord for the rest of their lives. For the church. Dear brothers and sisters, it is a long process, a labor. But I must also tell you, those who have this experience, nothing can be more fulfilling than that. Nothing is more fulfilling than that. There is a special joy. There's a special reward in this kind of work. So we're not talking about getting 1,000 people saved with an altar call, job done. No, that is the beginning of the offering. Now the work begins to offer these ones a day at a time. After presenting themselves to God, these saints can be active, functioning members of the body of Christ, perfected to do the direct work of building up the body. Now they are doing what you did. They are functioning members. Is that wonderful? I think many of you here are born up in this way. And many of us here have the experience of bearing the new ones to that stage. A marvelous thing. This is just marvelous. I know I'm scaring you with this matter of struggle and toil and hard work. But I also want to encourage you the joy in this work. I mean, there's nothing more satisfying than offering a person to Christ in this way. In this way. And I tell you, no one, not one Christian, is before God without someone offering him. No. You can't do that. It takes a priest to offer you. Somebody offer you. Could be your folks, could be your parents, could be your mom. Someone who prayed for you. Someone who worked on you over time with tears. Now you're here, sitting here. Third step. There's a third step. Paul warned and taught every saint in all wisdom to present each one full grown in Christ as the last step of the New Testament priesthood. What is this step? In Colossians 1:27 through 29, Paul talks about his struggling according to the operation that operates in him. He would warn every man. He would teach every man that he might present every man full grown in Christ. I like this verse because Paul, the great apostle, did not say 1,000 people. Even the apostle present one man at a time. In our experience, this kind of presentation and offering is one man at a time. One person at a time. Just work on one person. That one person. Because the believers are still not fully mature, we must go on to warn and teach them in all wisdom so as to offer every man full grown in Christ. We need to teach and admonish the saints face to face from house to house, ministering Christ to them that they may grow in life as Paul did. I talk about weeping. I talk about tears in the process because I was talking about Paul. 3 years in Ephesus, he didn't just get those Ephesians saved. In Acts 16, marvelously, they had a great burning of those evil books. Many were brought to the Lord, and it says the word of the Lord prevailed and grew mightily. But Paul didn't say goodbye, God bless, see you next year. Paul stayed there for 3 years and visiting them house to house, not withholding the counsel of God from them. With tears, he said, with great patience. No wonder the church in Ephesus became one of the strongest church in Asia. The same church that he placed Timothy in. The representative church in the seven epistles in Revelation is the church in Ephesus. It started with Paul, one-on-one, house by a house, for 3 years that such a church was built up. No, brothers and sisters, there's no quick fix here. There's no fast track here. There's only the patience and endurance in Christ Jesus and the love and compassion of Christ that cause us to pour out and labor on these ones that they would grow and even eventually presented matured in Christ. We need to labor by struggling according to the one who operates in us, not by our natural strength, but cooperating with the operation of the indwelling Christ. I think you get it. Did you get it? I think so. Now, this is for us to practice in our church life. I'm not here to stir up some big gospel campaign, but I am desperately burdened for each one of us to be that priest, presenting that one offering to God in these next few years, perhaps. Within 2 or 3 years' time, you present someone to God, but actually to present them full grown, it takes more than 2 or 3 years, probably 20 to 30 years. Someone that you save and start to shepherd, almost, in my experience, you never stop shepherding them. Even now they're middle age, you're still shepherding them. Because they're your children. This is the way of life. And we all can do that. Every one of you can do that. You know, we had set up this goal, 15% a year increase, and in 10 years, all of the churches in Northern California will double. That's actually very easy to achieve. Super easy to achieve. In fact, beyond 15%. By what way? By the way each one of us would be a priest of the gospel. Not by campaign, not by some stadium meeting. No, but by everyone being a priest of the gospel, like Paul. Like Paul. 3, Peter said, but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people acquired for a possession, so that you may tell out the virtues of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9 says that the priesthood of the gospel is to declare or to tell out the virtues of God. It starts there. How can one believe if he has not heard the word? And how would one hear the word if no one speak to them, preach to them? And how would someone preach to them if there's no one sent? There's a need for us to go out into our neighborhoods, into our communities, into our workplaces, to declare and tell out the virtues of God, to bring them out of darkness into the marvelous light, that is to save them. Here, Peter does not directly speak of preaching the gospel. Rather, he speaks of declaring, proclaiming, or telling out the virtues of God. The virtues of our God are many. God's love is one of his virtues, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, and his dying on the cross. For our sins also are his virtues. Let us tell this story of God's multifarious virtues. Tell them about the Lord's mercy. Tell them about the Lord's love. Tell them about his forgiveness. Tell them about his death on the cross. I read one day when I was in Eldon Hall at the attic of Magnolia House. I was working on an article in the Generation newspaper. You know, I was the editor of the first generation newspapers. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Anyway, so I was reading, fumblings through some magazines, Christian magazine, this and that, for some inspiration or some whatever, some research. And I opened one article. And that article was written by a physician. A doctor, a real doctor, an MD, who study the death of Christ in all the four gospels with all the various description, and came out with a pathological, is that the word? Analysis, a pathology, that means after a person died, right? What is that? What do you do? You to find out the cause of death. Is that? Well, autopsy is opening, doing all this. But it's pathology, am I right? Anyway, to study all the things to determine the time of death, the cause of death, in great detail, with great accuracy. Today, you know, with all the sciences, the advance of the medical science and so on and so forth. So this man, he analyzed, you know, even why when the soldier pierced the side would come out blood and water. So he studied where that spear must have pierced and where it hits, how that water would come out separately from the blood. He analyzed the hours, 6 hours on the cross. He analyzed the weight of a person like Jesus on the nails and how the Lord must have shifted his weight because of pain. Back and forth. And what that did to his heart. Actually, he determined there was actually a breakage of his heart because of that tremendous stress. He studied this. By the end of that article, I was on the floor. I was on the floor just weeping. I don't know for how long I was there on the floor weeping, because I did not realize how he died. I just know he died 3 hours, 3 hours, 6 hours, he died. Praise the Lord. I found out a little bit what suffering the Savior went through. I'm talking about physical suffering, not to mention mental suffering. And imagine, besides all this suffering that comes from people and comes from the cross itself, all of the sin of human race in that one instant was piled on him. A perfectly sinless one, with no sin, the beloved of God, the Christ, the Messiah. All of our sins in time and space will put on him and crushed him. And God allowed that. The anguish, the pain, the sorrows, the tremendous suffering our Lord experienced for our salvation, for our redemption. I was just taken over. I was saved again. That afternoon, I was saved again. Thine the cup of suffering, mine the cup of blessing. We sing these songs so easily. We don't know what he went through. Brothers and sisters, tell this story. Yes, we need to speak something high, something present, but I'm concerned that many of our saints don't even know this so-called basic, fundamental gospel of the death of Jesus on the cross. The gospel of redemption. At least we are not moved. We're not touched. It's a historical event. How marvelous it was. But you're not touched. You don't know. We need to know these things and tell that story. You and your companions in the gospel priesthood should study all these things and become familiar with them. Then whenever you meet someone, you can declare to that one some virtues of God, some virtues of Christ, in a very particular way according to what the Bible reveals. I think we need to read the Gospels again. The gospel of Jesus Christ in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, and in John. We need to see, come face to face with our Savior again. We need to study his virtues so we can proclaim it. Number four, the New Testament service ordained by God is that all believers are priests to serve God with the offerings that he desires. All the believers are priests, not individualistically, but in a corporation to become priesthood. Now let me just back up because I'm quite full of this feeling. Talking about the Lord's table. Let me tell you one problem in our Lord's table, okay? No feeling. Lots of truth, no feeling. Sometimes when the brothers go up and break bread and pray the same old prayer, thank you for your process, thank you for incarnation, thank you for your human living, thank you for your death, thank you for your resurrection, thank you for becoming the life-giving spirit coming into us, I almost want to go and tell them, brothers, don't pray. Am I not agreeing with that truth? No. Marvelous. But it's no feeling. It's just a recitation of a process. A wonderful process. But no feeling. I like to see more feeling in the praise, in the prayer. I like to see tears at the Lord's table. When is the last time you shed tear? When you remember the Lord. Even when we sing the love songs, Lord, thou art like the hand of flower. In vineyards blossoming thou art. Are you filled with healing? Or is that a song to fill a gap? And you got to call another one after we finish the last verse. What are we doing, brothers and sisters? If I'm the Lord, you're remembering me, I would say, what are you doing? This is a form. This is a procedure. I want some feeling. Are you remembering me and what I did for you? Or are you just a sing-along? I call it the Lord's Table sing-along. Song after song. I'm not here condemning. I'm not here rebuking. I'm very sad for the Lord. The prayers have no feeling. The praise have no feeling. Good words, but not that much feeling. When we come to the Father, what feeling do you have? I think we're short of emotions towards the Lord. We're very sober, very logical, even very full of truth. Not that much sensation and feeling. You know, the Psalms are all sentimental. Do you know that? That's what makes poetry. That makes Psalms. They are the sentiments of God-fearing and God-loving saints who say something out of the experience of God, filled with feeling. So they raise up hands, they clap, they shout, they sing aloud, not as a form, not because there's words projected on the screen, brothers and sisters, if we are to be powerful in the gospel, we have to have a lot of feeling. Not only about the Lord's salvation, but about the sinner, his condition. You have to have a feeling for God, for the Lord, and a feeling for man. That motivates you with great compassion. That's what caused you to inconvenience yourself, to go to them, to spend time with them. And this is something we cannot program. This is something we cannot order anyone to do. This has to become from the inside. From the inside. Pray, brothers and sisters, until you have feeling. You even may have to ask the Lord, Lord, where is my feeling? When did I lose my feeling? When did our tear ducts got stopped? In these things of the Lord. All the believers are priests, not individualistically, but in a corporation to become the priesthood. But what kind of priests are we today? According to Romans 15:16, we are priests of the gospel of God. We all need to declare, I am a priest of the gospel of God. Shall we declare that? I am a priest of the gospel of God. You have to say that to God, not to me, but to God. God is awaiting his food, his offering from you. Yes, from each one of you. See, as priests of the gospel of God, we offer saved sinners as parts of the enlarging corporate Christ to God as sacrifices. Finally, the service of the priesthood of the gospel is the service of the church as the body of Christ. The focus of our service is to save sinners and to offer them to God. And the goal of our service is the building up of the body of Christ, because we are not just here to save souls, to send people to heaven. We're here to make them sons of God and living members of his body to build up his church. So, brothers and sisters, this is the New Testament priesthood of the gospel, and this is the way we practice this priesthood in our church life. I hope you all got something through these four messages. I think it's worthwhile of our digestion. Not much details here because it's very comprehensive, but I hope it gives all of us an entry point into the practice of this priesthood. Now, how about it's time for some sharing? Please come up, right? Please come up. Respect the ding, huh, of the piano, so more can share. Some brothers, I don't know who is starting the sharing. Amen.